I love seeing our teenagers serve the Lord with the talent God's given them. It's one of the great strengths of Somerville Baptist that we want to continue on. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Tonight is more of a devotional thought than it is anything else. You know, life, I found that the older that I get, life is really more about cycles. And one thing that never changes is that everything changes at some point in time. It never stays the same. And of course, we in our life, we're going through great changes. We're going through changes of the kids going off to college, the three older ones. We're going through changes as far as health. There's just always changes taking place. And part of that means that there's cycles of life that are changing. Some of you are having children move out of the house completely, and it's the empty nest syndrome. We messed that up by having Autumn and Reagan. But that we just go through cycles of change and how that goes about. And the planets even travel around, you know, the sun. There's 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 52 weeks in a year. There's just cycles. And our spiritual life is the same way. And I think a lot of times Christians get frustrated because they forget that there are spiritual cycles in a believer's life. It's not always go, 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 go. And it's not always rest, rest, rest. There's cycles that we go through, and the Lord teaches this in His Word. And He teaches this with His own closest followers, and that's His disciples. And so I'd really like you to see this, and there's a couple of things that I want you to get out of this. First, I want you to see where you are in this cycle and to see what stage of the cycle that you're in. Secondly, be ready to move on to the next cycle and when it's time to move on to the next cycle. And some of you are there. You've been in the cycle you're in for too long, and the signs of that are starting to show, and it's a period of time where the Lord's wanting you to move on. And so that's really the two goals tonight. See where you are and see where you need to be and what you need to start gearing toward. And so it really starts, and tonight's going to start where it ends. It's going to end where it starts, because it all starts right here. In Mark chapter 3, you find down in verse 13 that he has all these people. In verse 7, he has all these people that are following him, these great multitudes. He tried to do it in verse 7. It says, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. In other words, somebody tipped them off where they were headed. And so the crowds kept on following. They were looking for more of these miracles. A great multitude, it says in verse 8. Then in verse 10, they pressed upon him to touch him, as many as had plagues. And you'll see that even showing up with the woman who touched the hem of his garment. Unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him. Thou art the Son of God. And straightly charged them that they should not make him known, which of course they didn't do. But then you'll see verse 13. He is so intent on this happening that he knows that if he is going to change the world, then he's going to have to change the world through these 12 men that he's going to set loose. But he knows that if he's going to set them loose, they have got to be with their Savior first. So the first cycle of ministry for every single believer is spending time with their Lord. You cannot skip this. I remember my dad would preach on, when I was a child, he'd preach on the dating cycle and how things work for teenagers, and that was one of the messages whenever he would go around and preach in different youth settings. And one of the phrases he would use is, you can't skip a cycle of the washing machine. In other words, you'll mess it up if you skip a cycle. Well, the same is true when it comes to the Christian life. I think that a lot of the reason that many Christians, and I'm speaking to a Wednesday night crowd, and so this is the bread and butter of Somerville Baptist. You have the ones being trained down in Awana, and there's about 30 or 40 of them. You have the ones that are working now with the teens, and there's probably about 10 of those. You have the ones that are working in Kids Zone. There's probably another 15 of those. So you have a lot of things going on, plus all the children that are represented by that. But when it comes to the workforce of Somerville Baptist, this is the faithful crew that I can count, and these are the people you call on. This is the crew that I have meetings with through the week that says, look, we have the new ministry coming up. We have new things happening. I need somebody to take charge of this ministry. You've had leadership step out. That's this crew. But it's this crew that is at most danger of being caught in a bad cycle. And the bad cycle is that we're not spending time with the Lord. We're busy, but we're not spending time with Him. We're not coming apart. And it says, and he goeth up into a mountain, verse 13, Mark 3, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. Watch this. Here's what he first ordained them to. Get what he ordained them to very first. That they should go out and preach the gospel. That they should go out and cast out demons. That they should go out and heal the sick. Is that the first thing that he ordained them to? No. The first thing that he ordained them to is the very first thing he's ordaining you to in the Christian life. And let me tell you something. Take it from somebody that at 33, 32 years of age, absolutely burned out. I was done with ministry. I was just burned out because I'd forgotten. My first ordination was not to reach a lost world for Christ. My first ordination was that I should be with Him. That I should walk with Him. That I should talk with Him. And this is so hard for us. This is so hard for me to understand. And the Lord's really forced me in the past 9 months. He has so forced me to understand that time and prayer, I have to be so hard that I don't hit on this thing. Time and prayer is never wasted time. Clint, get this in your Christian life. You're at a young stage, you're a growing stage, you're establishing your career now, but get this. The time that you get alone and you're spending it in prayer, and I don't know how you spend it in prayer. For me, I can't necessarily get on my knees because my mind gets distracted. I have to be walking around. A lot of times I have to pray out loud just to keep my mind focused. Whatever it is that keeps your mind focused on prayer, I want you to grab this. That is never, never is that wasted time. Ever. Spending time, I don't care what it is you're talking to Him about, that is that love relationship that you are building with Him. And even in the time that you're that maybe you're wrestling with Him, the greatest time in all of Jacob's life was the time that he was wrestling with the Lord. That's when the greatest blessing eventually came, because the Lord broke him. When the psalmist was wrestling with the Lord, it's finally when the Lord brought him to the end of that he sees, but now I see. Now I see what my God is doing. I enter into the sanctuary of the Lord. In his book, E.M. Bounds, how many of you have ever read any of E.M. Bounds' works on prayer? I want to encourage you to get those works. He's a good old Southern boy from the 1800s, from Georgia. Spent a lot of time actually up in North Alabama. And he wrote three classic works that they've compiled now together. But E.M. Bounds writes this, and it's a little bit of a lengthy quote, but I think it's an important quote. Not just dealing, he deals with context of pastors, but it really hits all Christians. He says, today, there is no scarcity of preachers who deliver eloquent sermons on the need and nature of revival, who advance elaborate plans for the spread of the kingdom of God. But the praying preachers, and I would say praying Christians, are rare. The greatest benefactor this age can have is a person who will bring the preachers, the church, and the people back to the practice of real praying. The reformer needed just now is the praying reformer. The leader Israel requires is one who, with a clarion voice, will call the ministry back to their knees. There's considerable talk in the air about revival. However, we need the vision to see that revival we need. And the only one worth having is the one that is born of the Holy Spirit, not of our sanctified programs. This kind of revival brings deep conviction for sin and regeneration of those who seek God's faith. Such a revival comes at the end of a season of the Holy Spirit operating in His distinctive office. Grab what he just said. Such a revival comes at the end of a season of the Holy Spirit operating in His distinct office, and this is conditioned on much earnest praying. Such a revival will begin in pulpit and pew alike. It'll be promoted by both preacher and layman working in harmony with God. Where is revival going to start? Revival is not going to start by you coming to Highways and Hedges. Revival is not going to be starting by you teaching a Sunday school class. And all those things will come in time. It's not going to come by you singing in the choir. It's not going to be coming by you being so busy and caught up in all the things that are going on in a busy church. Sometimes I think Somerville Baptist Church is almost too busy because of this. Where it's going to be developed is, I'm going to say this again, I love this part. Such a revival comes at the end of a season of the Holy Spirit operating in his distinctive office. And this is conditioned on much earnest praying. It's when you and I get alone with our God in earnest and we say, God, I am asking you to do something in my own spirit. I'm asking you to do something in my own life. Lord, I'm asking you to change me. Lord, I'm asking you to deepen my relationship with you. Lord, I'm spending this time. I'm not seeing it. Lord, this is an act of faith. I know that you're hearing. I know that you're listening. And so, Lord, here I am. I'm before you with your word in front of me and with my heart before you in prayer. Spending time with Jesus is one of the greatest cycles of ministry. And that may be where you are. I'll tell you, for me, that's where God has sent me over the past few months. It is this cycle of just being absolutely, absolutely just hogtied to the God, if I can say it in such a crass way. But it's been some of the most precious times. It's been the times when he's revealed things in his word to me that I never saw before. It's been times when he spoke to me in ways that I just never had him speak to me before. And for those of us on a Wednesday night who are so busy in ministry, can I encourage you? Perhaps tonight you need to back up just a little bit and spend time with your Savior. Spend time with your Lord. The first thing Jesus wants for you when he calls you is your time. He doesn't want your duty. You're not a human doer. You're a human being. He's more concerned about your walk with him than he is your work for him. Get this. God will accomplish his work. He doesn't need you or I. A sovereign God will never lose his sovereignty. What he wants is he wants you. He would rather hang out with you. He would rather you hang out with him than burn out doing ministry for him. He's more interested in doing something great in you than you doing something great for him. I wish I had learned this so much earlier, and I wish I had learned, I've learned it so much greater. There's so much weakness in me because I'm made to be such a doer, and I just feel like sometimes I waste time by spending time in his word. It's never wasted time to spend time with your Savior. That's the first cycle of ministry. The second cycle then moves on, and this may be where you need to move on to. And that is, then you learn through experience. I often tell young preacher boys, and I mentioned this just a couple of weeks ago, that the greatest character traits, and these are really transcendent. You got guys that are business owners, Barlock, others that are in here. You got guys that run businesses and they have staffs underneath them. I teach a lot of these young guys, these preacher boys, when you're sitting in these seminars, the three qualities that transcend, and this is not just in church work but even in business, it is so difficult to find young adults that, number one, have a very strong work ethic. You give them a job to do, they get it done. Secondly, they have a strong sense of loyalty. It's very hard to find in this day and age that they have a strong sense of loyalty. And then thirdly, and just as importantly, that they're coachable. They're teachable. They don't see it as an attack. They don't come in with a know-it-all attitude. If you can find a young person, and we're not talking salvation here, Christian. God can take that and use that to do even greater things. But when you find a young person who has a very strong work ethic, who has a great sense of loyalty, and then also who is teachable and coachable, really, you're looking at somebody that over time is going to rise to the top. It's just a matter of time till they rise to the top. When it comes to this learning through experience, I want you to grab something. Mark chapter 3, he called them apart now. And he said, first, I ordained them, in verse 14, that they should be with him. Now, here it is. And then here's the second part of the ordination. That he might send them forth to preach. Okay, that's it. Here we go. You ready? So now he's spent time with them. He's taught with them. Can you imagine sitting down with your Lord one-on-one and him just talking to you? What a day that's going to be. What a day it's going to be for us to be able to do that. These guys got to do it, and they didn't even recognize what they were getting to do. Then it says, then he ordained them to go out and preach. But let's put the brakes on now. They did not go out to preach. We're in Mark chapter 3. They did not go out to preach until Mark chapter 6. From Mark chapter 3 to Mark chapter 6, he is now giving them life lessons before they're ready to go out. Now, this may be where he has you. Man, you want to be out doing. You want to be out serving. You want to be out leading a class. You want to be out. And I know that there's some in this, even in this auditorium, they're very impatient. Man, I want God to do something greater. I'm wanting him to do something bigger. I want him to do something God-sized in my life. What is this waiting period? What is it that, why, Lord, just release me. Show me where you want me to do it, and then let me go, Lord. Just wind me up. I've been with you. Now, Lord, just let, I got to get this energy out. But the Lord may not have you at a place where you're ready for that, and he knows that. And so you're going to have to learn through experience. He wants to show you just a few more things. And it's big things that he's showing you if you'll just stop and be coachable with these things. So what are they learning? A lot happens between chapters 3 and 6. The apostles are with Jesus every step of the way. In the three chapters here, Jesus encounters. Can you imagine? Look up down at verse 22 of chapter 3. It says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. In other words, he's been with Satan himself. And they're accusing him, which, by the way, was kind of the last straw when it came with Jesus and the Pharisees. When they started attributing what he was doing to the work of Satan, he was done with them. At that, they had crossed the line at that point. That he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils, he casteth out devils. And that's when Jesus Christ goes in, how can a house divided itself against itself stand? Well, the apostles are watching this. They're watching how he's dealing with this. They're watching when, in verse 31, Jesus' family comes and accuses him of being crazy. His own mom is saying, please, send the brothers in, get him out of there. And that's when Jesus comes back and he says, behold, his apostles are sitting in front of him. Behold, you want to see my mother? You want to see my brothers? What is he saying? In comparison to the work of God, my family and the allegiance to my human family will always be secondary to the work of God. They are starting to learn now the experience of ministry and what it's going to take to take a stand for Christ and to live through and to die for eventually what they're going to have to die for. You go on further down to verse chapter 4 and verse 2. He starts teaching in parables and says by many parables and said unto them in his doctrine. And he starts going into the parables. So he's teaching, he's giving them a teaching style of how to go about even in their preaching. You go further down in chapter 4 and down in verse 35. And when you come down to verse 35, now he's showing how he has power over creation himself. When he says to the storm, they think that they're going down, Master, in verse 38, carest not thou that we perish? And Jesus Christ, he wakes up and he rebukes the wind. He says unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? They weren't fearing the sea and wind anymore. Their fear changed. Their fear changed from fearing that they were going to die in the storm to fearing the man who could control the storm. What kind of man is this? See, they're learning through experience now. They're starting to understand who Jesus, he's trying to show them for what's about to come. He's trying to show them who it is that is their leader. You go on a little bit further down to chapter 5. Look down at verse 21. In chapter 5 and verse 21, he starts to raise Jairus' daughter, who is a religious leader, who was very well up in the synagogue, a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. His daughter was sick unto death. Jairus comes to Jesus Christ and he says, I know you can heal her. I know you will heal her. When you jump down to verse 35, and while he yet speak, came someone from the ruler of the synagogue's house and says, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Can you imagine being these guys watching this? And he cometh to the house of the ruler, verse 38 of the synagogue, seeth the tumult, them that wept and wailed greatly, and that was a common Middle Eastern practice to have the wailers. Why do you make such ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. They're looking at him. What? You're an idiot. We know she's dead. She's not breathing anymore. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered into where the damsel was lying. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose. What is he teaching them? I have power over Satan himself. I have power over the wind. I have power over the seas. In the middle of what you see of happening with Jairus' daughter, he has power over sickness. This is the story from verse 26 down to verse 34 where the woman touches the hem of his garment and he says, virtue's gone out of me. And in verse 34, when she finally speaks up and admits to it, he says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So he has power over sin, and he has power over sickness. He has power over Satan. He has power over the grave. He has power over creation. He's showing them this over, and these experiences were invaluable to these that were sent out by Jesus to do their ministry on their own. And I want to tell you this right now, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, Jesus is trying to teach you something. Stop being so impatient. Stop finding yourself, okay, it's got to be something great that God's calling me to do. Right now, I'm getting so antsy. I've got to do it. I've got to do it right now. Just wait. Jesus Christ is teaching you some things right now. He's trying to show you more about himself right now. So when that time comes, and that is the next step of the cycle, when that time comes, you'll be able to go back to these times and say, wait a minute, I don't have to worry about the power of Satan. Christ has power over Satan. I don't have to worry about sickness. Christ has power over sickness. I don't have to worry about death. Christ has power over death. Those things don't have to bother me because I've already seen Jesus Christ do those things. I've experienced that power through my life. Be patient while he has you in the waiting period. Paul was 3 years in an Arabian desert. 3 years. Can you imagine how long for a personality as driven as the Apostle Paul? How long 3 years had to be in an Arabian desert? But I'm telling you, had he not gone to the desert, he never could have gone to Ephesus. He never could have gone to Rome. He never could have gone to Thessalonica. It never would have happened. Noah, 120 years playing the part of the fool. Do you realize that David was not even king of the entire nation? He was king of the southern tribes. It took another 7 years for the northern tribes to finally recognize him as their king. But he was the greatest king that Israel ever had. So God may have you in this waiting period wanting to show you more of himself. Then let him show you more of himself. Which brings us to the third cycle of ministry. And the third cycle of ministry is now the doing of the ministry. And this is where some of us need to come to now. Some of us don't need to be sitting in here tonight. I'll just be straight up with you. Some of us need to be sitting in Awana workers training. Don't leave now. It's too late. But next week you need to be doing it. Some of us need to be teaching a children's Sunday school class. Some of us need to be involved in what's going on in all the different ministries of Somerville Baptist Church. Finally, in Mark chapter 6, three full chapters later, we come to verse 8, and we're finished. In verse 7, and he called unto him the 12 again. Here we go now, finally. He's calling them back to him. And he began to send them forth by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. By the way, God is never going to call you to something that he does not empower you to do. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. What's he doing? He's saying, I'm going to make you rely completely on me. Nothing extra. Everything, Luke chapter 10, he's telling them the same thing. It's the parallel passage. In verse 10, and he said unto them, "In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." In other words, what is he saying? We have a very short amount of time. Let's get the job done. Just get it done. Be very efficient. And I'll say this to you. For us as a ministry, there's some ministries coming up in the next few months that we're just going to slowly, we're just by attrition going to let bleed off because they're just not producing. And so what happens is we get into mission drift, and I keep using that word, we get into mission drift because we stack on ministry after ministry after ministry, but we never let ministries go. And so we have 50 ministries, but only really 10 of those are producing. Then we stick our eggs in the 10 basket. And we don't have much time. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying in verses 10 and 11. Now watch verse 12, what happens. Okay? After all this, watch what happens. And they went out. Could I encourage you to underline some words in your Bible? I don't tell people to underline. I hate when people tell me to underline. If you want to underline your Bible, that's you. This is where it all changes. They've spent time with Jesus. They've experienced and watched who Jesus is and what he can do. And now he's telling them, now I want you to go out and do the same thing. They didn't question him. They didn't stop and say, oh, I just can't do it. That's not me. That's going to be for one of those other guys. That's going to be for a preacher. It says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. How could that happen? That could only happen by the time they spent with Jesus. It could only happen by the experience that they had with Jesus, of watching what he had done, and now he says, now I'm giving that power to you. Which, by the way, we are still in the same dispensation. He's given us the power. We know that he's not given. We're secessionists, so we understand when that which is perfect has come, we have the word of God. But listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he's given the promise to us that the word of God will not return void. Our job is to share the word of God with the world around us. And that's going to be more powerful than any sick that can ever be healed. It's going to be more powerful than any dead that can ever be raised. That's where the real power comes, is from his word. That's what God's called you to share. And anybody can share the word of God. Anybody can share the word of God. Now here's where it closes up. It closes up where it began, and I told you that's how it would do. Watch what happens now. They've gone out. Herod and the story of John the Baptist shows up in this in-between narrative, this parenthetical narrative of 14 through 29. But watch what happens now in verse 30, and we're done. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Who are these guys? They were the two by two that were sent out. And told him all things. What things were they telling him? Well, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, this is what they were telling him. It says that the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. And Jesus Christ answered him in verse 19. He said, and I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, he's declaring his own deity. He was there before time began when Satan and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven. He said, and I saw Satan as lightning being cast out of heaven. And behold, I give unto you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And at the end of that verse, he's speaking to us directly. And he says, in verse 19, Luke 9:10, he says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In other words, the word hurt means to destroy you. There is nothing that can destroy you outside what I allow to happen in your life. So go back out boldly. Preach the gospel boldly. And that's exactly what these men did. And when these men did it, it says in verse 30 that when they gathered themselves back unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught, and he said unto them. Now watch what happens. Here's the doing. You remember? They were experiencing Jesus. Now they were doing the ministry. Now here comes the full cycle of ministry. Now he says to them in verse 31, great, go back out and do it again. Man, this is what God's done with you. Don't you want to experience that again? Don't you want to go out and do more of this again? To see people being saved by what you're teaching them, by seeing people healed? That's not what he says. That's not what he says to him. Get what he says to him. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. What's the cycle? The cycle's full circle. I don't know where he has you in your cycle. I don't know where he has you in the cycle of ministry. Those are the two things for you to pray about tonight. That's the invitation. Lord, where am I in this cycle? Is it that I'm needing to spend more time with you right now? That, Lord, I need to get alone with you in your word and in prayer and not see that as wasted time? Lord, is it do I need to experience you more? That I need to be reconfirmed in who you are and what you can do. And as a result of that, Lord, and seeing more of who you are, then in turn, Lord, I recognize more of what you can do in me. Is it that you need to step into the doing of ministry more now? Or is it that you need to get right back? You've been doing ministry and you've been hoofing it. And is it a place where you need to come back and rest a while once again? You've come to a place where you don't even have time to properly care for yourself spiritually. You've not been eating and drinking and feeding yourself. You've not even had the leisure time to be able to do that with your Lord. And so now you're running on empty. You can't do that, Christian. You just can't do it. I close with a quote by Vance Havner, one of my favorite authors, one of my favorite preachers of past. He says, quote, our Lord never put discipleship in fine print in the contract. He called us to forsake all, to take up our cross, to deny self, to love him more than anything else. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, the personal property of Jesus Christ with no right to anything. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, tonight I'm going to ask you during the invitation, show me where I'm at in this cycle. Help me to be patient in where I'm at in this cycle. And then, Lord, help me to be faithful that when you call me and show me where I am in this cycle and the step that I need to take next, that I'll be willing to do that, whatever that means. Let's stand together tonight.